Colossians chapter 2. Let me just do a very quick review. Last week, because we're in a little mini-series here, but last week we began by speaking about a great danger that the New Testament church, particularly in this town, was facing. But we acknowledge that it's a danger that we face as well, probably in greater intensity simply because of the multitude of ways that we can experience it. And that danger was back then, and it still is, the danger of false teaching, falsehood, false philosophy that comes and presents itself as something good or something wise, something beneficial for us. And again, I won't take the time to give you examples. We gave you some last week just to let you see just the many different avenues of how false teaching can come at us. So if you weren't here last week, you can go listen to the first part of the sermon last week and get some of those examples. And in Sunday school, so you can come to Sunday school and just start a new series started today. But falsehood comes at us in so many ways every single day in one way or another. And two reasons why it is so dangerous is one, because it comes so frequently. What's the old saying about you repeat a lie long enough, you'll believe it's true? So a false teaching comes at us repeatedly, so frequently, that a person can buy into it or buy into part of it because they just hear it all the time and they don't take time to discern whether it's true or not. A second way that it's dangerous is because it also can come in such the way it's packaged and presented can be so attractive and alluring because people are designed to make it that way. And so again, it looks so attractive and looks so maybe right initially, but again, because of that, we don't take the time to discern its falsehood. And so Paul warned the Colossian believers as well as us in verse 8 to beware that no one takes you captive by false philosophy, false teaching. So he's calling them, he's calling us to be alert, to be discerning, to be wise in what we allow to come into our minds and even more believe it because it can take us captive. And as you well know, but I'll go ahead and say it, social media is one of the greatest ways that is happening today because anybody can present themselves as knowing the truth or presenting truth. Anybody can come across as being an expert in whatever they're talking about. And particularly if their following or likes or whatever are super popular, then people can just assume, well, they must be right. So again, there's a need to be wise and discerning. Last week I also said that instead of listing a bunch of false philosophies and just kind of walking through them and exposing them, what I wanted to do was to focus more on what Paul does here in this passage, and what he does is present a contrast. We started looking at that last week. A contrast that actually serves as a protection for us from false teaching. And that contrast is found in verse 8, so you can follow it or you can look up on the screen. Verse 8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive, or the King James says, beware that no one takes you captive, through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So don't let anyone take you captive through false teaching. Beware of that. But here's the contrast, but don't let them take you through false philosophy, but rather according to Christ. And what he's saying is, don't become captive to a false teaching, but do become captive to Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul is saying here, calling us to become a captive to Christ, which is actually a prominent theme throughout the New Testament letters. And so last week, what we did, we began exploring this question. This is the question of the series. We began exploring this question of why should I make myself a captive to Christ? And Paul gives us three answers. I shared last week, each one of the answers begins with the little phrase, in Him. And so the first answer we looked at last week, verse 9, here's the phrase, in Him. Because in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Why make myself a captive to Christ? Because all the fullness, all the fullness of deity dwelt in Jesus Christ, the God-man. Therefore, if you're making yourself a captive to Christ, you're not making yourself a captive to some church, some denomination, some pastor, some other person. You're making yourself a captive to God Himself. And we also brought out last week that in reality, if the truth be told, we're not really free people. We're going to be captive to someone, something. One, you're going to be captive to someone, maybe it's plural, some people, different ones, who have taken you captive through their falsehood, through their false teaching, through their false philosophy, or at least they're influencing your thinking and the way you approach life and react to life through their false teaching. And so you're influenced by that. Or another option is you are being held captive by your own sinful desires and what your sinful desires want, what your sinful desires desire. And most likely, it's really, for most people, it's probably a combination of both one and two. Or the third option is to become a captive to Christ. But again, we really are not free people. Not really free people. We're going to be captive to somebody, something. And so, if I could say it this way, what Paul is saying is, if that's true, why not become a captive to Christ? Which is the best person, the best one to be captive to. Because if you're being captive to Christ, you're not being captive to some selfish, cruel potentate. No. Who is Christ? What is He like? There's no safer, there's no wiser, there's no more loving, no more forgiving, no more powerful being than God Himself. And that's who we're making ourselves captive to. And when we do, it opens the door for Him to reveal Himself that much more in deeper ways into our lives. And so, I'll just say it again. No matter who you are, no matter what your background, and it may be horrible, no matter your class or status or popularity, no matter who you are, you can know the living, almighty, sovereign, holy God in a personal relationship. So, that's a review. Why should I make myself a captive to Christ? Because in doing so, I'm making myself a captive to God, since in Christ dwells all the fullness of deity. Today, we want to look at answer number two. It's found in the next verse, verse 10. Why should I make myself a captive to Christ? Verse 10, because in Him you have been made complete. Since all the fullness dwells in Christ, therefore all the fullness of the Godhead comes to live within me as I place my faith in Christ, and He comes Himself with all the sufficiency He brings to live out this life. So that's what Paul is saying, getting at when he says, in Him you have been made complete. So I know that maybe is a confusing statement. I don't know if show you what he means by that. So let's start here. Let me share with you what was probably foremost in Paul's mind as he wrote this to this particular group of people in that context. And then we'll come back and expand it a little bit more maybe for ourselves. So the first thing we need to understand is what was in his mind. If you remember from last week, there were some false teachers, followers of Gnosticism, that were influencing the believers there. And they basically were telling them that if you want to find God, okay, Jesus is an okay starting point. But you got to go further than that. Because remember, they said in their beliefs, that matter, which is anything created, anything physical, was intrinsically evil, and that only the Spirit was good. And so here's Jesus in the flesh claiming to be God, but they said that can't be true because, again, their theology, he can't be dwelling in the flesh and still be God. So he's one of those lesser gods that maybe is a good starting point to get to know the true God. But the way you get to know the true God is through the secret knowledge we have to share with you. Does that ever shoot red flags up for you when you hear someone talk about secret truth? It should. All right, but that's what they were saying. We got the secret truth that will take you into the real knowledge, the fuller knowledge that you need to be able to really experience God. And so they discounted Jesus because he was in the flesh. And God could not dwell in the human flesh because God's, I don't know if they said holy or not, but God's holy and flesh is evil. So they would say, Jesus is a good place to start. The apostles have some good things they can offer as well, but you need this secret knowledge that we have to share with you that can really enable you to excel in knowing and experiencing God. So what they were saying was, here's the word, they were saying, if you will follow our teaching, then you will be complete in what you need to know God. So what Paul is saying basically is this, nonsense. You are already complete in Christ. You don't need anything else from them or anybody else for that matter. You are complete in Christ. And who is Christ? He's the one in whom the fullness of deity dwells. He is God. You already have God. So this is nonsense, what they're trying to pass on to you. So let's explore this truth a little bit for our own understanding. What does it mean when he says we are made complete in him? Well, first of all, in terms of salvation, there is nothing more that's needed to be done to enable us to have our sins forgiven and enter into a relationship with God. I'm not going to go a lot into that because in the next couple of weeks, with the following verses, we'll explore that more, that theme then. But Christ has done everything that's needed to pay for our sins, to satisfy and appease the justice and righteousness of God, to open the door for us to have a relationship with Him now, and to open the door for us, as Jeff's mom, when breathes our last, we're in the very presence of God. So nothing more is needed in terms of salvation. And I could also say it this way, there's really nothing else that's needed in terms of, or that is lacking in our relationship with God because He comes to us, He pours His love, He pours His power, He pours Himself into us, giving us the fullness that we need to live a life that pleases Him. You don't need a new truth to do that. You don't need some new experience to do that. If you are a genuine follower of God, then He has come through the Lord Jesus Christ into you, united with your spirit. And you are complete in Him to live this life. That's why I love Simpson's song and the title of it, Jesus Only. That's why we sang it this morning. It's Jesus. Jesus only. For salvation, for sanctification, I approach Him and ask for healing. I know He's my soon coming King and He'll take me home to be with Him. It's Jesus only. He's provided all that we need. And this makes sense when you understand what the, look at your Bible. Look at the word made, It's one word in the original language, two words in English. When it says made complete, what that means is, I think I have it up here. It means to fill something completely. Just in the secular use word, it means to fill something completely. So in the context of this passage, what is it that we're filled completely with? Pardon me? Christ. Who is Christ? Verse 9. He's the one in whom the fullness of deity dwells, thus He is God. So we are filled full of God. Good, good. You passed the test. So that's why we don't need anything else. That's why we don't need some new truth, some new experience, some new whatever, because we've already been filled full with God Himself. So no secret truth. We don't need what the false teachers were saying then or what they're saying now. We are filled with God. And therefore, what that means is we are filled with the sufficiency of God to live this life. And I want to talk about that a little bit more. But before we get to that, let's start with this. Let's address reality for a minute. We don't always feel that sufficiency, do we? Maybe that's the first song was talking about. I just lost the words. Overwhelmed by the floods and the sea billows rolled. We feel that at times. We don't feel this adequacy, this sufficiency of God in our lives, that we're filled completely with Christ. But because we feel that way doesn't mean what? Doesn't mean it's not true. And as you well know, we don't make decisions, or we shouldn't make decisions based on what we feel, but on the basis of what is true. So why make myself a captive to Christ? Well, simply because look at what it brings. It brings us into a relationship with God, and He comes and gives Himself to us. And by giving Himself to us means He brings with Him all the sufficiency that's needed to live a life pleasing to Him. Because I know I can't do it on my own. And yet He comes and fills me with Himself, with the sufficiency I need to live this life the way He has called me to live. Let me maybe put it this way. Every day, someone's trying to sell you something. And what they try to do, experiences the other day just in the store, what they try to do is they're going to pitch their product or pitch their service and try to say the benefits that their service or their product offers is far superior to their competitors. The guy that was trying to pitch it to me this week in the store, I stopped immediately because I said, because the service he wanted to pitch to me was one I just canceled. So I already knew what their service was, all right? But that's happening to us. They're constantly pitching their product, pitching their service is something better than the competitors, all right? So think about that concept. Let's put it in terms of being a captive to Christ. Who has the better benefits, being captive to Christ or being captive to your own sinful nature? You should pass that one easily, right? There's no comparison. My sinful desires versus what Christ wants to do in my life, there's no comparison. So this message that we are complete in Christ, it's greatly needed today because the false teachers, maybe the ones in Paul's day have died out, maybe they've refashioned it, but there's still people out there, even within the circle of Christianity, that's teaching you need some new experience. You need some new teaching. You need something in addition to your Christian experience. You need, maybe some of them would say, you even need more than just what Christianity can give you. You need to take from some of the other religions as well. And yet the Bible's answer to us, no, you don't. Because if you belong to Christ, then you are complete in Him. He lives within you, bringing all the sufficiency you need to live this life. In Him you have been made complete. Notice the words. It doesn't say not that you will be made complete. You have been made complete. And I don't want to get super technical with you, but you know there are things that come out in the language that something was originally written in that it's hard sometimes to translate to the current, whatever language you're speaking, for us, English. And so the tense that phrase is written in is something that kind of carries this idea. You have been made complete and you still are. It's a permanent thing. You don't lose it. It doesn't leak out of you. Now, of course, you can live in disobedience. Okay, I understand that. But you don't have to be refilled. When we came to a relationship with Christ, He came in all His fullness in our lives. I like the way Kenneth Weiss, the Greek scholar, puts it. It's a little wordy, but again, you're trying to take something from that language and what it was trying to communicate and trying to put it into English words that make sense to us. So this is the way he puts this phrase. And you are in Him, having been filled full with the present result that you are in a state of fullness. So it's saying you have been made full, you've been made complete, and you still are. It's called the perfect tense, if you care about that. But it goes on. It's not a back here and I can lose it and have to get refilled. We're not talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit here. We're just talking about God coming and uniting with our spirit. So the book of Colossians, tremendous book that talks about the sufficiency of Christ, especially the chapter 1, chapter 2, the sufficiency of Christ. So the thing I want you to catch, though, boy, this is going to sound a little heretical. It's not enough that Christ is all sufficient, as wonderful as that is. I have to appropriate that truth. I have to apply that truth. I have to live out that truth in faith to really experience it in my life. Let me illustrate it for you. Maybe it'll make more sense. I don't know how many of you know the name of F.B. Meyer, godly man of yesteryear. But on this occasion, F.B. Meyer, he was teaching a rather large group of children. And as children do, they were starting to get rowdy and rambunctious and just not in control. And, you know, he started feeling some things rise up within him. And it wasn't the godly things. And impatience and frustration and even some anger. And he just realized he was getting to the place where he might lose his temper in this situation with these children. And so he paused just for a quick second, and he prayed this: Thy patience, Lord. Because he realized he didn't have any at that point. So I'm calling on You, Your patience, because You live in me. And he testified that almost immediately, the anger and the annoyance died within him. Because he was calling, to put it in our terms today, he was calling on the sufficiency of Christ who lived in him to be his patience. Well, he was quite struck by what the Lord did there. And so throughout the rest of his life, as he faced different situations, he followed that same response. That same practice, not a formula, I don't want to use the word formula, but he followed that same reality, that same truth in his life. So sometimes when he felt lonely, he would just look up and cry out, Thy companionship, Lord. When he felt anxious, Lord, Thy serenity, Thy peace, Lord. When he felt critical of someone, Thy love, Lord. And so if I could say this, what was happening was he found Christ sufficient for his every need when he appropriated by faith the completeness or the sufficiency that is found in Christ. I hope that you're catching what I'm trying to say there. But he trusted Christ to do in him and through him what was needed in whatever the situation was that he was facing. So Christ came, he gave all that was needed for salvation. He continues to give whatever the moment requires, whether it's for wisdom, whether it's for strength, whether it's for courage, whether it's for patience, whether it's for self-control, whatever the need is, He gives to us what is needed. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. This may not be quite as easy to answer. I said He'll give you whatever is needed. Needed for what? He gives you whatever is needed. What is needed for what? And listen, brethren, it is critical that we get the correct answer to that question. Because if we don't, we will be frustrated the rest of our lives trying to figure out what it means to be complete in Christ. He gives whatever is needed for what? Is the answer He gives us whatever is needed so that we'll be happy? Is it He gives us whatever is needed so I can do what I want to do, accomplish what I want to accomplish, or give me whatever is needed so I can accomplish this dream that I have, which is a way, a lot of times, the way people want to apply Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do this dream because it says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Wrong way to apply that verse. So is that what He's given to me, the ability to do that kind of stuff? Is he giving me all that I need so that things will go smoothly in my life in this situation? And I think you would agree. I hope you know. That's wrong answers. So, He gives whatever is needed for what? So He comes in all of His sufficiency and gives to us everything we need. Here's the answer. See if you got it right. He gives us everything we need to glorify Him. That's the bottom line, isn't it? Haven't we read in the New Testament that whatever we do, even in the eating and drinking, whatever we do all for what? The glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. That's what we've been called to do, to glorify God in our lives, in our responses, in what we do. And Jesus was a model of this for us. I don't know if you can remember back to 2020, not that it was COVID, but 2020, what our year verse was that year. It came from John chapter 12, and Jesus is speaking. He's facing the cross. And He said this, remember, now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour, the cross. But for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify Your name. Jesus lived this out for us. That's what His life was about. Bringing glory to His Father in whatever He did. In whatever He said, in whatever response He had toward someone. That's our calling as well. He comes, He brings all the sufficiency we need to glorify Him in whatever the situation is we're facing. Now, can we deal with reality again for a moment? We don't always like that answer. Because it may mean, in fact, it often does mean, that our situation and our circumstances may not change. Or definitely not change, usually not change immediately. And I think if we're honest at times, we're more interested in our circumstances changing than we are glorifying God in unchanged circumstances. And you know, if you're ever feeling that, it's okay to tell the Lord that. He already knows it anyway. So we've given everything we need, all the sufficiency we need to glorify God, and sometimes that's not the answer we're looking for. but He's given us everything we need to glorify Him. But wait a minute. It's in glorifying Him who is the true source of joy and happiness that we experience that deeper source of joy, because we're walking with Him and we know we've pleased Him. And again, it opens that door for more intimacy in our lives. I'm going to give you an example because it's been said publicly by this person in this church, so I'm not revealing anything you don't know. But we just recently heard this testimony from Denise. Went through, I don't know how many months, 5 months of great physical pain. And her testimony a couple of weeks ago was, the Lord's healed me, but I wouldn't have wanted to heal me any sooner because of the sweetness of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good in the midst of not immediately changing the circumstances. That's not always the best thing in terms of us really tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, and therefore glorifying God in the midst of the ongoing, difficult, hard circumstance. So back to our question. Why make myself a captive to Christ? Because I'm making myself a captive to Christ. Not only in doing that, not only do I get Christ who is God, answer number one, but also answer number two, Christ comes and fills me with Himself and fills me with the sufficiency that comes from Him Himself to live this life in a way that brings glory to Him. We are complete, or we're filled full in Him. We don't need some kind of supplementary experience, some supplementary extra teaching, some supplementary whatever the false teachers in Paul's day, but also in our day, try to convince us of. Now, granted, if you've been following me, understand this point. This is still a truth that we grow in, is it not? You don't just, yes, Lord, You've given me everything I need to glorify You, and boom, everything changes. It's a growth thing. It was for F.B. Myers. He learned more times, I'm going to call on what Christ's sufficiency in me in these different situations. So, yes, we grow in this. So we can pray a prayer maybe like this. Lord, help me in this situation to live out this truth. I believe by faith You have provided all I need in this situation to glorify You. And the more we live this out, the closer and more intimate that relationship with us and the Lord will become. All right, Paul declares something else important here. Look at the second half of the verse, verse 10. He says, this one in whom all the fullness of deity dwells, He is head over all principalities or all rulers and all authority or all power. So he's talking about whatever the hierarchy is, whether it's angelic, whether it's demonic, whether it's human authority, whether it's governmental authority, whether it's a person who has a lot of, whatever it is, He is head over all of that. Everything comes under His authority. And you know, Psalm 103, His sovereignty rules over 99% of everything. No, His sovereignty rules over all. He's the head over it all. So again, how could we not be complete? How could we lack what is needed to glorify Him if Christ, who comes to live within us in the fullness of deity, if this Christ is the head over everything, every being, everything, how can I not have everything I need through Him to glorify Him in this particular situation? Why make myself a captive to Christ? Because I'm making myself captive to the one who is all sufficient and shares that sufficiency with me. You catch that? And so once we grasp this truth, what awaits us? What awaits us is this, the joy of discovery of what that looks like in the situations that invade my life. Finding He's sufficient to glorify Him here. Finding He is sufficient in me to glorify Him here. And we keep discovering that in all these different types of situations and shades of situations that touch our lives. And that is something truly to praise Him for. If you begin to grasp this, why would someone not want to make themselves a captive of Christ? You would have to say that person's being pretty foolish. If you're a believer and you're someone as through coming to faith in Christ, you've had your spiritual eyes, your spiritual heart opened. As a follower of Christ, you've tasted something of the love and the forgiveness of God. You've experienced something of the great faithfulness of God, the great faithfulness of God's character. You've got some kind of understanding of His Word. So for the Christian who does not freely and joyfully give themselves as a captive to Christ, what other conclusion can you come to is you're being pretty foolish. Look at what you gain by coming a captive to Christ. So we are complete because Christ, who is God, comes to live within us, bringing with Him all His sufficiency to impart to us to live out our lives in a way that brings glory to Him in whatever the situation is. And we're not making ourselves captive out of drudgery, but in one where we can truly taste and see and experience how good God is. So I hope you're beginning to see or you're having your understanding deepened what a blessed privilege it is to be a captive to Christ. And I'm so grateful to the Lord for so many of you that live that out. Yes. Yep. Lord, help me in the situation to live out this truth. Well, it's part of it's cut off back there, so let me pull it up here. Lord, help me in this situation to live out this truth of Christ's sufficiency. I believe by faith, not because I feel it, I believe by faith You will provide all that I need in this situation to glorify You. You're welcome. So we conclude with, are you a captive to Christ? You're going to be captive to something or someone. That's the best one to be captive to. Let's pray. Father, I just simply ask that through Your Spirit, You would make this in a way that we grasp and understand. Maybe I didn't say it the best way. It's a deep truth. And even in studying and reading other people, I felt they struggle to really express the depth of this truth. So I ask Your Spirit, Lord, help us to understand what this means, what it looks like in my life. But Lord, thank You that it's true. That You don't just save us and walk away and say, try to do your best you can. I'll see you when you get to heaven. But You come to unite with us, bringing the resources, bringing the grace, the strength, bringing Yourself to enable us to do what you've called us to do. How grand is that? And the primary thing you've called us to do is to glorify you. And some people would say obey you, but in obeying you, I glorify you if it's done in the right spirit. So Lord, would you bring this up in our minds throughout the week? Different situations where maybe we feel flesh rising up and how I want to respond in a not godly way. Lord, maybe follow the pattern of F.B. Meyer. Lord, thy patience, thy self-control here. I'm relying on your sufficiency in me because I don't have it to do it in my own strength. And Lord, just strike us again with what a privilege it is to make ourselves so captive to you. For I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.